Fear is a horrible thing to live with. Someone said, fear is the tax the conscience pays to guilt. Fear destroys joy. Fear erodes pleasure. Fear forbids peace. Fear torments the heart. Fear is a horrible thing to live with. And yet no man living is free of fear. Sometimes preachers get carried away and say much more than they mean. Sometimes they mean more than they understand. Some years back I heard a young upstart make this statement, and young preachers can be pretty bold. He said, fear and faith cannot exist together. I've heard others say, he who doubts is damned. But neither are true. They may be idealistic, but they're not true. If we believe God, we should not be afraid. If we have faith, we ought to be free of fear. But we very often are not what we should be, or want to be, or ought to be. Too often we do not behave as we should, as we want, as we ought to. The way things are and the way they should be are usually two different things. David, the man after God's own heart, I don't think anyone would doubt when I tell you that David was a man who believed God, a man of remarkable faith. David wrote in Psalm 56 when the Philistines had taken him to Gath, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. His enemies oppressed him. Daily they sought his life. They were many, they were mighty, and they were united in his destruction. And David was afraid. I expect you would be too. Me too. Yet David was a child of God. He was born again. He was a believer. He walked with God. I offer no excuses for his sinful fear, nor for mine or yours. I simply state it as a matter of fact that's undeniable. No man living in this earth is entirely free of fear. If a man says to me, I have no fear, I question either his sanity or his honesty. Having said that, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Read with me the first two lines of Isaiah 12, 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. That's my text. I will trust and not be afraid. My subject is faith and fear. Faith in Christ both vanquishes fear and sometimes causes fear. I recognize that there are at least four groups of people listening to me tonight. I'm certain that every one of you here in this congregation will fit into one of these four groups. I won't venture to guess who fits where or try, because I know that I do not know the hearts of men, and I have no way of discerning what's inside you. But as I speak to you, and speak to you from both the Word of God and what I know by experience, you will know where you fit. Some of you have neither faith nor fear, as is spoken of in our text. You may fear many things, but you're without fear toward God. You're yet lost, dead in trespasses and in sins. You don't fear the wrath of God, and you don't fear the judgment of God. You don't fear eternal ruin, at least not presently, though you have no faith, you have no fear, because you think that you're righteous and good. You think that you have merit, that you can bring to God, so you refuse to trust the Lord Jesus. As long as any human being presumes he is good, he will not seek grace. As long as you think you're righteous, you will not seek the righteousness of another. As long as you think you're worthy, you will never trust the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many, all men by nature, look themselves over, comparing themselves with others, and this is their response. Man, did you see what they had in the paper this morning? Did you hear on the news what that man did? Did you read what that lady did? I am not as other men are. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Most people think that way about themselves. The poor, blind, deluded soul, utterly ignorant of his own heart, out of which proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, lying, blasphemy, and all manner of evil. That's what your heart is by nature. Our Lord said so. Men by nature are ignorant of God's law. They look upon the Ten Commandments and may even march in protest because they don't have the Ten Commandments posted in the schoolroom. But they look at the Ten Commandments as something that they can do. They don't understand that the law of God demands perfection. And the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Men think about righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. They go about to establish their own righteousness and refuse to submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Most people think of the righteousness of God only as an attribute of God, not as something accomplished by God. God demands that you and I be righteous, and men go about to establish righteousness for themselves by their good works, by refraining from evil, by not being so terribly bad, by doing religious things and charitable things, refusing to submit to the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ the Lord, trusting the righteousness of another. They're ignorant of the gospel of God, the gospel by which God sets forth his righteousness, by which God declares his justice, by which God asserts his propitiation for sin through Christ the Lord, so that he might be just and the justifier of the ungodly. Others of you have fear, but no faith. Though you may not use the words, you practically say this: I will be afraid and not trust. You're sufficiently aware of your sin and your guilt and of the holiness and justice of God to make you afraid of his wrath, but you go no further. You refuse to trust Christ. I'm afraid for you. I fear you may begin to trust your fear and look upon it as faith and think that fear is salvation. It's been nearly 40 years ago, I was preaching in Almont, Michigan, first time I'd ever been there, and I was sitting beside a man at dinner who said to me, "I know I'm a lost sinner." And we talked a little bit more, and I've been a lost sinner for a long time. In fact, he was a Sunday school teacher, been teaching Sunday school for 20 years, because he had been taught to think, once I know I'm a lost sinner, everything's all right. And I said to him, I've been seeking the Lord for 20 years. I said, if you'd been seeking him for 20 years, you'd have found him by now. You're deluding yourself. Some people think conviction is the doorstep to heaven. And perhaps it is. But it would be a horrible thing to get to the doorstep and miss heaven. If you're on the doorstep, you're still outside the door. You're still without Christ. If you're not saved, you're lost. There's no in-between ground. If you're not alive, you're dead. If you're not washed, you're unclean. If you're not regenerate, you're unregenerate. If you're not born again, you're dead in trespasses and in sins. So I urge you to believe on the Son of God. I have in the past said seek faith, but that's not right. Don't seek faith, seek Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. Look away right now. Look away from yourself to Christ the Lord and have life everlasting. Go down like that publican went down from the temple to your house justified, forgiven, reconciled to God, accepted with God, one with Christ. And then there's a third group. You have faith but still cling to fear. You're a true believer. You acknowledge your sin. You trust Christ as your only all-sufficient Savior. You trust His blood atonement, His perfect righteousness, His saving grace, and yet you live in constant fear. It may be that your fear keeps you from confessing Christ, keeps you from the blessed ordinances of the gospel, baptism, the Lord's table. I don't press people to do things, but I have some that I care deeply for who tell me they are believers, but they haven't yet confessed Christ. And I want to find ways to help you. You're full of doubts and melancholy difficulties, and your soul refuses peace. You seem determined to shut yourself out from comfort. When the sun shines brightly and it looks like the light shines in your soul, you pull down the shades, lest you should have any light, and you go on in despair. Such a disposition is dishonoring to God. It's right to doubt yourself. Oh, God, teach us always to question ourselves. But it's never right to doubt God. This is what God says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Isn't that a plain statement? What a plain statement. Not he that believeth on the Son and doesn't, or he that believeth on the Son and does. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And you who believe ought to trust God fully at His word. This very night I urge you to confess as the prophet does, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Now, I said earlier, some folks have the idea that you can't have faith and doubt your assurance. That's not really true. That's not really true. Sadly, for the believer who trusts the Lord Jesus, he often looks at himself. She often looks at herself and says, how could a man be a believer and do this or feel that or think this? He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. I think I speak plainly enough that you understand, and I declare to you what God says in His word, fornicators, adulterers, murderers, and such like shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But I know a man by the name of David who was an adulterer and a murderer who inherited the kingdom of God. He believed God. And the Lord God Almighty took away his murder and his adultery before it was committed and fully forgave him of all his sin. There's a difference between faith and the assurance of faith. But we must never be content without the blessed joy of the full assurance of faith. The full assurance of faith. Some years ago, Shelby and I got on a plane over here in Lexington. I forgot where we were going. I think we're getting ready to take off to California. But there was a lady who got on and sat down right behind Shelby. Now, we float enough, and I realize maybe we ought not be too comfortable in the air, but we've flown enough that a shaky plane doesn't bother us much. Going through turbulence doesn't bother us much. Even hitting those air pockets where it feels like we dropped 1,000 feet doesn't bother us much, because we've always gotten to our destination. But this gal got on a plane and she had never flown. She was a grown woman. And I could tell something was bothering her. About the time the pilot started the engines, this lady reached up and grabbed hold of Shelby and expressed her fear. She was utterly terrified. And my poor wife's got, her arthritis wasn't as bad then as it is now, but maybe that was the cause of it. I thought the woman was going to break her head. I mean, she just squeezed and squeezed and cried and squeezed and cried until finally we got in the air. And Shelby wasn't the least bit shaky. How come? They were both on the same plane because one was confident and the other wasn't. Both were equally safe. And so it is with God's people in this world. Some go through this world on the troubled waters of this world in the good ship of grace with Christ at the helm. And some are just peaceful, comfortable, happy. And others full of turbulence. Years ago, this has been a long time ago, I was just a young man. My dear friend, Brother Harry Graham, made the statement to me. He said, I forgot what date it was, when it was the year he told me God had saved him. He said, and I've never had a doubt since. And he'd been pastoring at that time for a long time. Harry was at least 30, 35 years older than me. And honestly, if any other man that I knew at the time had said that to me, I'd have said, I might not have said it to him, but I'd have said to myself, that just ain't so. But I'm fully confident he had never had to deal with it. And then, when he was an old man, he left this world full of confusion and doubt and darkness, believing the same God, trusting the same Savior. Believers ought never look to themselves for peace, assurance, and acceptance with God, but only to Christ. Then there are some, perhaps some here, who are blessed of God with the full assurance of faith. But I'm going to tell you something. You may have that now, and before you leave the building, you will find some reason to question God. You may with confidence and honesty declare, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." The person who can truthfully make that confession is one who has felt something of the anger of God in his soul and has known the terror of God's law in his heart and knows what it is to be made free. One who's never been under the burden of sin can never know the joy of faith. He who's never known the fear and dread of God's anger and wrath can never know the joy of God's anger turned away. But for the believer, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them that believe. No condemnation. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." The person who can truthfully make this confession enjoys what Paul calls the consolation of the Scriptures in Romans 15:4. He enjoys the blessed consolation of that covenant mercy David spoke of in the next chapter. "The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, this is all my salvation and all my desire." He enjoys the blessed comfort of true substitution, the sacrifice of God's darling Son, satisfying the justice of God by His sin-atoning death. He enjoys the blessed reality of salvation by grace. Can you get hold of this? God saves sinners by grace. No contribution from you. Nothing to be added by you. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. this grace, this faith, this salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Being saved by God's free grace, we are freely and fully justified from all things, forgiven of all sin by the precious blood of God's darling Son. Behold, God is my salvation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I will trust and not be afraid. Simeon saw the Lord Jesus. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when he saw that baby brought into the temple, he said, "Let me hold him for a minute." And he said, "Lord, now mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let me go ahead and die now. Let thy servant die in peace." God is my salvation. If God be for us, who can be against us? How shall he that spared not his own son and delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things in him? It's who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died. What? Who shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing and nobody. Now here's the second thing. If God is my salvation, there are certainly some things I have no reason to fear ever. I do not mean to suggest to you that I'm free of fear. I'm not. I should be, but I'm not. My fear is my shame. When I was growing up, things were different. Some of you men grew up in the same era. Boys just didn't dare show fear. They just didn't dare show fear. Not to friends and not to other folks. If they did, they suffered for it. I've told you before, I used to go up and visit my grandparents in the mountains of North Carolina, and they lived up a holler, and they'd talk about the prisoners escaping and hiding out up in the mountains. They'd find a prisoner up there. And then they'd send me back there to sleep about that far from the road, just a dirt road with no pavement, to go back there and sleep in a room by myself. And there wasn't any sleeping. I'd lay there all night long and count the cracks in the walls. And sometimes they'd send me from my great aunt's house up to my grandmother's house. It was only about 3/4 of a mile up to the head of the holler, but it seemed to me like it was 300 miles. And I'd go out at night, pitch black and dark, and Ma and grandmother had a little yellow bulb, I guess it went bug bulbs. It might have had 5 or 15 watts, and it'd light up just a little bit of the porch. And I'd get out in the dark, and I would take off running up that mountain. I mean run as hard as I could, scared to death. Scared to death, but I didn't want anybody to know it. So I'd get top of the hill. Of course, I didn't realize my hair wringing wet, my clothes wringing wet. I was just sweating, but I'd pretend I wasn't scared, and I'd walk the rest of the way, try to whistle. And they knew I was going home, but you just didn't dare show it. Well, the fact is we do have our fears, but there's no reason for it. There's no reason for it. No reason for you and me to fear Satan and all the wiles of the devil. When Satan raises Moses up and would accuse and condemn, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, stands by. No reason for us to be fearful of men and what they might do to us, though we are. It's senseless. It's just senseless. No reason to fear the world and what the world may do and that affect us. What fears we have. No reason for that. You see, God rules the world. And God rules men. And God rules the devil. And he's our God, Mark. He's our God. But in the context, this statement is made with reference particularly to the anger, wrath, holiness, and justice of God. The text means this: God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid of him. I will trust and not be afraid of him. I don't qualify for giving counsel about parenthood. I just have one child, and we just have our two grandchildren and Doug. And I hope they respect me. I want that. I want them to pay attention to what I say to them. I want them to pay attention to things with which I counsel them. But I'd have a tough time sleeping at night if they were afraid of me. I'm daddy. You're just not supposed to be afraid of daddy. Just not. I'm pop. You're just not supposed to be afraid of pop. Oh, God is our father. What a shame for us to fear him in the sense of being afraid of him. Trust in Christ. Oh, God, give me such grace to trust him that I do not fear all my past sin. I'm ashamed of it, and I still weep over it, but I'm not afraid because of it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. And trusting Christ, I have no reason to be afraid of God because of my present evil. I'm ashamed of that, even more than of the past. And I confess it. But Jesus Christ is the propitiation for my sin. He says, when you see it, everything's all right. Nothing's changed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he's the propitiation for our sin. And trusting Christ, I will not be afraid of future transgressions. Read the 89th Psalm. The Lord God, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed will I make to endure forever. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Trusting Christ, we have no reason to be afraid of God. Not in time, not in the day of death, not in the day of judgment, not in eternity. Between now and my divinely appointed last day, whatever it is that God calls me to do or to suffer for his name's sake, God, give me grace. I will trust and not be afraid. He has promised to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our Savior said to his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to wear or where you're going to live or what you're going to eat. He said, the Gentiles, the heathen, that's what they seek after. Your Father knows you have need of these things. When I began preaching, I had no thought of preaching. I was just 17 years old. It hadn't been but just a little while the Lord had saved me, and folks asked me if I would speak to this group or that, and I did. And then other places open up. I'd be asked to take a class, a study group, and preach here and preach there. And while I was in college, Shelby and I traveled. We'd pack Faith up and go somewhere to preach at least every other weekend. And at those early days, though, I didn't have a thought about preaching. I didn't have a thought about it. And I knew I wasn't fit for it. I was I was sure enough aware of that. When God saved me, I couldn't hardly read, much less stand up in public and read. I just wasn't equipped, but God opened the door. And I got two choices. I can either say, no, I will not tell needy souls what God has done for me. Spirit of God, help me, and I'll tell anybody that'll listen to me what you've done for me. And that's what I do preaching to this day. I'm just here to tell you what God's done for me and what God's doing for me, and I hope you can get in on it. That's really the essence of it, talking to you about God's free grace in Christ. And you know what God has graciously done these 50 years? He's provided everything needed in every situation, in every circumstance, wondrously. I wonder why we ever question God's provision for anything. I can't do that. If God gives it to you to do, you can do it. If God puts it in your hand, you can do it. God told Moses, said, send the children of Israel out every morning to gather bread enough to do them till tomorrow morning. On Friday, send them out to gather enough to do them until Sunday morning. And for 40 years, now listen to me, for 40 years, God caused the heavens to rain 100,000 bushels of bread every day for 40 years. What was it you have question about? What was it you think God won't provide or he won't do? He will protect his own. He'll protect me in all my ways. He said, don't be afraid. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. I counted them up before ever the world was made. And I determined exactly how many hairs you would have on your head every day you walk on this earth. Your heavenly Father cares for you. He will preserve me by his grace, and he'll receive me in death. So thirdly, we who believe on the Son of God should earnestly seek from our God this confident faith in him. You see, fear and faith really are totally inconsistent with each other. Fear is unbelief. Faith is freedom from fear. And to the extent that I trust God, I'm free from fear. And to the extent that I'm fearful, I'm plunged in despair. Things come up and, oh, what do I do now? Just wait. The first thing we ought to do is just be easy. That's the first thing to do. And then if action is required, you can take it. We do things just the opposite. We respond. And then, well, I wish I'd have waited. Wait. Just wait. God will direct your steps. To the extent that I'm afraid, I'm plagued with unbelief. You see, fear is a shameful thing. It's detrimental among us. It dishonors God. Lindsay, how would you sleep at night if those children and grandchildren didn't trust you? You can't depend on him. He's given his word too many times. You'd go mad. God is worthy of trust. Implicit, confident, constant trust. Fear not only dishonors him, it robs you of joy. Keeps you from enjoying the mercies of God. Goodness of God. Some years ago, my mother was still alive. She said in my presence one time, she tended to overstate things, and she was known to grumble a little bit. She said, well, We won't have enough money to bury us when we die. And I said, Mother, I can give you confident assurance of this. We'll get you in the ground. So you don't have to worry about that. We'll get you in the ground. Oh, how we foolishly distrust God. Fear increases and multiplies rapidly. You start to fear, and then you find 1,000 reasons to fear. And folks around you fear. One of our great Southern commanders, and he was truly a great man. Usually folks have a name beyond reality, but Stonewall Jackson, Thomas J. Jackson, was a remarkable man. I have read and I have seen in various history clips on television pictures of Jackson standing like a stone wall before his troops. One of his under commanders said to him one day, General Jackson, I don't see how you can stand so fearless in the heat of the battle. And this was Jackson's response to him. I think I've got it exactly right. Did all men alike believe God, all men alike would be brave and fearless. Oh, God, give me that kind of faith. To walk in the face and heat of hell in front of me, bold and courageous and without fear, believing God. Faith in God is the blessed work and gift of God's grace. It pleases God, it honors God, and it gives you peace. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Let me show you this. You're familiar with it. Philippians chapter 4. How can you have peace in the midst of trouble? Peace in the midst of heartache. Peace in the midst of trial. Peace when you're opposed. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation. The word is gentleness. Gentleness. Oh, undisturbed gentleness. Unruffled gentleness. How can you be so calm? I believe God. How can you take this? I believe God. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That means, Rex Bartley, you and your pastor ought to be the most careless people in the world. Not have a care in the world. Be careful for nothing. Stop worrying about anything. Be anxious for nothing. How is that? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall set a company guard around your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Believe God, and walk in peace as God sets a guard around your heart and mind. Paul and Silas knew something about that when they were in prison and they sang God's praise. And knowing that the officer would be commanded to slay them, stayed right there and waited to do him good. Paul was on a doomed ship. God told him he was going to be wrecked. And Paul, believing God, said, don't you fellas get off the ship. If you get off the ship, you're going to die. But God told me, stay with the ship and you'll be all right. Not one man will die. And they threw all the junk overboard. That is all the stuff that didn't have to do with life. they just threw it overboard and stayed on the ship. And though it's wrecked, not one man died. Why be afraid? God said, everybody's going to survive. Just stay on the ship. Just stay on the ship. It's faith. Faith in Christ that makes saved sinners strong to serve Him, to do His will. How can you expect a man to do this or do that? How can you expect a woman to do this or do that? Well, I don't, unless you believe God. Oh, but if you believe God, I have every reason to expect you and expect myself to walk before God in obedience in every circumstance. Every reason to do so. There was an old man, an 80-year-old man. Bobby is almost as old as you. His name was Caleb. And God promised Caleb a mountain. And after Moses was dead and Aaron was dead, Caleb said to Joshua, give me this mountain. I can take it. God said it was mine. And he did. He did. Oh, God, make me such a faithful dog. David came out against Goliath. And he went out with just a sling and some stones. And they said, how dare you go out there? He said, is there not a cause? God's name is at stake. Peter and John learned together to believe God, and they stood before the Sanhedrin, and they said, this man had been made whole by the name and the authority and the power of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you fellows crucified and hung on a tree. Now you do what you have to. Faith in Christ somehow is an instrument in God's hands by which others are encouraged to believe. Look back over your own life's experience and tell me, have you not often been encouraged in the midst of difficulty to be comfortable and at ease just beholding the faith of another? Faith encourages others to believe. Faith believes God and receives blessings poured out in abundance from the hand of God. Our Lord said to one man, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That doesn't mean what these modern health, wealth, prosperity fools tell folks it does. If you want a Cadillac, just believe God and He'll give you a Cadillac. That's talking about the lust of the flesh. That's not talking about believing God. But whatever it is that God puts in your hand, whatever trouble, whatever warfare, whatever trial, whatever work, believe God and do it. Believe God and move on. Believe God and don't look backwards. Believe God and walk with Him. Our Lord told His disciples, He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be thou uprooted by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I've never seen anybody jerk up a sycamore tree by faith and throw it in the sea. So I presume there's never been anybody walked on this earth except the Son of God who had faith even as a grain of mustard seed. God, give me a little faith that I may believe You and work faith in me every moment of every hour of every day, no matter what lies before me. And God do that for you. God give you faith now in the Son of God. Cause you to believe on the Lord Jesus and go home with God's salvation, yours forever, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.